Welcome to this time when we can freely gather together to worship our great Creator God. Whether you've been coming here for a long time or a short time, we're happy to see you. A special welcome to our guest pastor, Greg Foot from St. Thomas. We invite each of you to linger after the service for coffee and fellowship in the fellowship hall. In a moment of silent prayer, let's quiet our thoughts and hearts in preparation for this time of worship. Today, in recognition of the upcoming Reformation Day, our call to worship comes from Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 9. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So then this morning, we're also going to be blessed to celebrate this wonderful gift of God with the Lord's Supper. Our gathering songs are How Good It Is and I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
How good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Oh, how good rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn, for the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace, when we offer the blessing of belonging. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one dwells Sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will pray
So this morning, our Lord has called us to worship, and he now also greets us with these words. And so, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And together, God's people say, amen. All right, just as God has warmly greeted us, let's take a moment to greet each other this morning.
How are you?
Good. To celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And the Lord's Supper is a wonderful gift that God has given us to help us grow our faith. You know, when we tangibly eat the bread and drink the juice, we're going to be remembering and we're going to be spiritually strengthened by the unifying and saving work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so as we look forward to that celebration, which will happen a little bit later on in the service, we're going to take a few minutes now to prepare our hearts for taking the Lord's Supper by heeding the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is represented in the Lord's Supper, through that we have been made into one body. And our unity, our togetherness, our sharing of faith in Christ calls us to live and to treat one another in a way that reflects that and even builds that up. And so this is what Paul does. He urges us to think about our relationships to others. So think about that for a moment. Think about your relationships with each other and how you've treated each other and how you've thought about each other. And then Paul urges us to set aside any arrogance, any inhospitality, any self-centeredness, any jealousy, anything like that. And he tells us to be pure and to bring and to confess this before Christ. And so this morning, as you think about those things, I'd like to lead you in a prayer of confession, asking God to forgive us for the many ways in which our lives are not reflecting, have not reflected the will of Jesus Christ, and encourage the unity that God has given to us as his family. Okay, so let me lead you in a prayer. Merciful God, for the things that we have done that we think back now and we look back on it and we regret, there's regret in our hearts, Lord, we ask that you will forgive us. God, for the things that we have failed to do, and we didn't want to step out in that moment. And there was a nudging that your spirit gave us, and we just didn't pay attention to it. We didn't heed it. Lord, for that, the things that we failed to do that we regret, forgive us. For all the times that we have acted without love, forgive us. For all the times that we've reacted without thought, forgive us. For all the times that we have withdrawn care, forgive us. For all the times that we've failed to forgive others, Lord, forgive us. For hurtful words said, and for helpful words that were unsaid, for unfinished tasks and unfulfilled hopes, God of all time, forgive us and help us to love you and to love one another. Amen. Now, to those of us who have genuinely confessed their sins, whose hearts are repentant and want to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's really good news for you this morning. Jesus has washed away your sin by shedding his blood for you on the cross. And so it's my great privilege to say this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Let's sing a hymn of response. There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my
invite the children to come forward. We're going to have just a short story time, so come on up front here. You guys can sit down on the steps, and then you'll head on off to Sunday school. All right. Did you sit on the squash? No? All right. Squash is all right still. So how's everyone this morning? Good. Oh, you don't sound so excited. You got to say it louder. How are you this morning? Oh, that's better. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have rules at home? Who's got rules at home, yeah? Really? Oh, man. Okay, so tell me about some of the rules. What kind of rule do you have at home? What are you allowed to do, or what are you not allowed to do? Anybody? Yeah? You're not allowed to set off the fire alarm. Okay, that's a good rule. I think that's a good rule. Who's got another rule? Yeah? What's that? Don't touch the windows. Yes. Do you know why you're not supposed to touch the windows? Because you get your fingerprints all over them and then they're not clean anymore. Yeah, you got a rule? Yeah, that's a good one, actually. That's right. Don't touch the soap. You get your fingers burned, yeah? Don't yell. Okay, yeah. So are you allowed to hit at your house? Are you allowed to hit some? No. Can you spit? No. Okay. And no yelling? Yeah, that's right. You said no yelling. Yeah, okay. You know, I remember when I was young, I had a lot of rules in my family too. And I didn't like them. Do you guys like rules? No, I didn't like them. Do you have rules at school?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Don't run in the classroom. Wow, see, like, there's so many rules. Man, I always think about it as too many rules. All right, we're going to play a game here, okay? I need your help with the game, okay? It's called I Wonder, okay? This is what the game. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you to use your imaginations and wonder what something would be like if we did it this way. Okay, now how many of you, is the squash still okay? Yeah, all right, just making sure. All right, so how many of you, do you play any games or sports? Anybody play a sport or a game? Yeah, what kind of games and sports you play?
Soccer and t-ball,
right on. Yeah, what do you play?
Baseball,
awesome, yeah. Baseball and hockey. There's a guy after my heart right there. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Okay, so sports and games, they got a lot of rules, right? Like when you play hockey or you play baseball or t-ball, there's things that you can do and there's things that you can't do, right? All right, so now I want you to wonder, okay, here's your imagination, okay, wonder what it would be like to play baseball or hockey or any game like that without any rules at all. Would that be a fun game?
Yeah.
It would be. Don't you think that would be like just chaos all the time? Like anybody could just go up and hit the ball or... It would be chaos, right? Like, it would be crazy. And then how would you know who win? Because you know what you would say. My kids say this all the time. You would say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. You can't do that in baseball. You can't do that in hockey. It wouldn't be a lot of fun. I don't think it would be a lot of fun. It would be unfair. Okay, so let's try something about when you drive on the road, there's lots of rules about driving on the road. Do you guys know what the rules are for driving on the road? Yeah? Don't drive on the wrong side, unless you're in a different country, of course. Yeah.
Don't speed.
Now, let me ask you a question. Do your parents break the rules?
No.
No, some of them, yeah. All right. So there's all sorts of rules about driving on the road, too. Okay, here we go. Ready to wonder? I wonder what it would be like if there were no rules at all about how to drive. Do you think that would be fun? No, some think yes, some think no. So why do you think no?
Because cars would keep on crashing.
Cars would crash all the time. What if you wanted to drive on the side of the road that I wanted to drive on and we were going the opposite direction? We would hit each other. That wouldn't be good. It would be crazy, right? Like, it would be chaos. Yeah, it wouldn't go well. Okay, so here's the thing. You know that God also gives us a lot of rules to live by, right? You know that, right? God gives us rules to live by. And the most famous ones that we find in the Bible, you know what they're called? They're called the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's right. Do you know what the Ten Commandments are? You know them? Like, you can tell me all ten?
No,
that's okay. I don't think you should... Well, if you could, that'd be awesome, but I'm not expecting you to. All right, so first one, don't worship any other God, right? We only worship the one true God, right? Don't make anything in your life more important than God, right? Don't use God's name in a bad way, right? Rest one day a week. I think that's a great rule. I think that's a fantastic rule, don't you think? What? That you can rest one day a week? Oh, for kids not. Okay. Obey your parents. How about that? I think that's a great rule. Yeah, see, I'm glad some of you agree with that. Don't kill. That's a really good rule. Be faithful to your family. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't be greedy. Right? God gave us all of these rules because, you know why? Because God doesn't want our lives to be crazy. If we didn't have rules on the road, it would be crazy. If we didn't have rules in hockey and baseball, it would be crazy. God wants us to enjoy life. And by following the rules teach you how to enjoy life. Now, you guys want to enjoy your life?
Yeah.
Yeah, do you want to have joy? You want to have fun? You want to be happy in your life?
Yeah.
Well, the rules that God gives us teach us how to do that. They tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do so that we can enjoy this awesome world that God has created for us. Okay, so I want you to always remember that. And sometimes you think, you look at your parents' rules, and you look at the rules in a sport, or you look at the rules of the road, and you think, oh, there's too many rules in school. But those rules are there so that you guys can learn and grow and enjoy this great life that God has given to you. Yeah, what can I do for you, bud?
The rules also keep you safe.
They rules keep you safe, exactly. Okay, can you remember that from now on? Even when you don't like the rule, can you remember that the rules are keeping you safe and that God wants you to enjoy life? Can you remember that? Yeah. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then you guys can head on down to Sunday school. And then I'll talk to your parents about following the rules too, okay? Just so you know, they got to follow the rules too, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord and God, I thank you for rules, Lord, for commandments. And sometimes I think that's hard for us to think that we'd be thankful for them, but they're given to us so that we can enjoy life and so that we can be safe and so that we can stay away from all of those things that would harm us and so that the world just doesn't go crazy. And so, God, when we think about the rules maybe that we have at school and the rules that we have in sports and in games that we play, and we think of the rules that we have at home that mom and dad have, Lord, and we think about your rules, I pray that we won't look at them and think that they're too hard or they're just being mean, but we'll see them as helpful for us and to our benefit and to helping us to really enjoy life and to experience this great and awesome world in the way that you intended. So God, thank you so much for the rules, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, head on down to Sunday school, okay? Or out. All right, now you guys get a talk on the rules. I'm not going to ask you any questions, so don't worry about that. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer as we open God's word together this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord and God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together here and to talk about this morning about rules, about morality, and what that looks like in life. And Lord, particularly as we see how you taught it and how you argued with people about that in the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the same spirit that inspired the writer, that inspired Mark many years ago to write this down, Lord, that same spirit will be at work in our hearts to be able to open up our minds to receive it and to ponder it a little bit, to reflect on our own lives and how this might apply to us. And what does it look like to be a true follower of you? And in particular this morning, what does it look like to follow you and to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to celebrate your goodness and your grace to us? And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless us in this time as we open up your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to be reading from Mark 12. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. 983 in your pew Bible. So it's the title of this section is The Greatest Commandment. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Oh, well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So last time I was here with you, we had the opportunity to share with you a message from a series that I preached back at Fellowship called Arguing with Jesus. And I want to share with you another one of the messages that came out of that series, and then I'm going to share with you in a couple weeks again one more that comes out of that series. And I called the whole series Arguing with Jesus because there's this tendency when people think about Jesus to think of him as meek, right? We hear that term meek. Turn the other cheek, right? That's a very biblical sort of thing. We look at Jesus, we think of him as super patient and the real gentle kind of guy. And like, that's partly true. Like, I'm not saying that's not true. It's partly true, but it's not entirely accurate, not completely accurate. Jesus was actually a lot more confrontational than people tend to think he was. And Jesus would actually regularly get into arguments and regularly get into debates with people. And he did this especially with people who were trying to take him down, right? The people that were out there trying to discredit him, make him look foolish and dumb in front of other people. And so Jesus wasn't the kind of guy that would just allow that to happen to him. He wasn't the kind of guy who would just throw up the white flag and bow out and say, okay, fine, you know, I don't want to argue, I'm out of here. Now, Jesus would actually argue back, and some of his most well-known arguments were about topics that were not only relevant for their day and age, but I actually think are incredibly relevant for us today. So take the topic of morality, for example, and you're going to think, topic of morality, what are you talking about? Okay, this issue, morality, has become a huge, absolutely huge issue over the past couple of years, okay, with the Me Too movements, the university entrance cheating scandal, right? You know that what I'm talking about, right, where rich people were bribing their kids into some of the most prestigious schools. And I don't know if you saw this, but there was a shocking report that came out in the CBC, I'm thinking maybe about 4 weeks ago or so, where the salaries of some CEOs were almost, what did it say, like 1,000 times what the average employee in the company is making? Okay. So people, like, we're looking at all this stuff, and this has been happening for a few years now, but people are having conversations everywhere about what's right and what's wrong. Right? Like, what is acceptable and unacceptable? What is moral and what now is immoral? Like, how do we decide that? And of course, there's all sorts of differing of voices and views and opinions out there. And that becomes really, I think, part of the challenge, right? Like, everybody has a different opinion on what is moral and immoral. But here's the thing. The one thing that most people seem to agree on is that morality is on the decline. Now, the Montreal Gazette published an article on that very question. And this was the title of the article. It says, "Why is morality on the decline in North America?" Now, the article points to all sorts of different examples that give proof to the fact that they say morality is on the decline. So the widespread cheating in sports, right? The mass killing of strangers in public places, the epidemic of online bullying, the frequency of cheating in schools, scientists who are fudging their research to make a buck, companies that use their political influence to fight against regulations that are going to make them more responsible, right? People who cheat on their taxes, the guy who doesn't think twice about taking a box of pens and a stapler from work, right? Now, they listed all sorts of reasons for why they think this is happening. And we don't really have time to get into all of these reasons. But I want to talk about two that came out of the article that I really think are intertwined and really important for us. So here in North America, and I don't know how many of you, you know, really kind of understand and grasp where I'm going to go with this, but here in North America, our way of thinking, right, like our way of processing and understanding things, has been shaped by a time in history back in the 17th and 18th century called the Enlightenment. Now, maybe you've heard that term before. And I'll just give you a brief synopsis here. But the Enlightenment basically taught us that when it comes to life, we need to look out for numero uno. And who's numero uno? That's you. Okay, you got to look out for you. You need to make yourself a priority. So to be an individual is all that matters. Being true to yourself, right? Letting everyone just be what they want to be and do what they want to do. That is what's best for society. And if you allow that to happen, then society will flourish. Now, you take that sort of mindset, and that's our mindset today. You take that mindset and you couple that with a sharp decline in religious affiliation, in religious connection, in church attendance, and faith practices, well, then I think you've got what we call a pretty lethal cocktail. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that church attendance, okay, is a guarantee of anything. Okay, I know that. It's not. I've been in ministry a long time, for 15 years. Church attendance is not a guarantee of anything, but generally speaking, in the past, organized faith have offered to people ideas based on the Bible, like what God says, ideas of what is right and wrong, and people have lived by those for centuries. But now, because people are less religious and more people are focused on their self, more and more people are apt to judge for themselves what is right and wrong. And how do you judge for yourself what's right and wrong? Well, often for most people, it's based on convenience, right? On my self-interest, because I got to look out for numero uno, okay? And this is doing a tremendous amount of damage and tremendous amount of harm to our societies. Now, I don't want to be all doom and gloom. I know it's a gloomy day, but, you know, I don't want to be doom and gloom here because apparently there is some good news. Apparently millennials are realizing that we've got a problem and they're really starting to push back on this. And you say, well, how do I know that? Well, because a recent survey showed that the vast majority of millennials actually hold values that are more conservative than that of their parents. Fascinating. How that happened? I don't know, but it's interesting. So there is hope, okay? There's hope out there. Now, Jesus actually debated and Jesus actually argued with people about this very same thing over 2,000 years ago. Okay, 2,000 years ago. It's incredible. In Mark 12, Jesus gets into a conversation with a Pharisee. Okay, so Mark says this. He says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. And he realized that Jesus had answered well. And so he asked, hey, Jesus, you know, like of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, in Judaism, and I mentioned this the last time I was here, and a couple weeks have gone by, and maybe you weren't here, so I'll just kind of refresh your memory. But in Judaism, there are basically two main religious groups. Okay, like there are more, but two biggies. We got the Sadducees, and we've got the Pharisees. And they're almost the exact opposite of each other. The Sadducees were the guys who came from wealthy priest families. They had the best education, the positions of power in government, and all the honor and respect that went with that. Okay, now, the Pharisees, they were different. Okay, the Pharisees were from middle and lower class families. They were pretty conservative, where the Sadducees were, you know, very liberal. The Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees, no, they believed in all of it, okay? The Sadducees, they didn't believe in things like the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees absolutely believed in a coming Savior and the resurrection of life after death. And so the Pharisees hated the Sadducees as much as the Sadducees hated the Pharisees, and both of them generally hated Jesus. So Mark says this. He says, one of the teachers of religious law, they came and heard them debating. Now, the teachers of religious law were almost always Pharisees, okay? So when you see that phrase in the Bible, it's almost always a reference to a Pharisee, okay? So a Pharisee overhears Jesus arguing with the group of Sadducees, and that's what we talked about last time I was here. Okay, and so there's, just to refresh your memory, there's this group of Sadducees who had tried to take Jesus down with a ridiculous question about the afterlife, right? Seven brothers who die after they all marry the same woman, and the question is, whose wife is she going to be when they get to heaven? Like, it's a silly question. Like, it's a crazy question. And Jesus did an amazing job of refuting them. And so this Pharisee who's been, you know, standing off to the side, just kind of watching all this unfold. He's listening, maybe keeping his distance a little bit, I don't know. He's actually quite impressed with Jesus. And so he decides that he's going to ask Jesus a really hot button, controversial question. And so he says, hey, Jesus, those of us who are conservative, we know that we must obey the law of God if we're going to get his blessings and his love and his acceptance. We know that. But here's the thing, Jesus. We figured out that there are at least 613 laws in the Bible. By the way, that's true. Okay, that's absolutely true. You thought there were 10. I kind of told them we're 10. We went simplistic this morning for our kids. But there are 613 distinguishable laws in the Bible. And so he comes to Jesus. He says, you know, like the reason, Jesus, we're debating this, and we'd like your opinion on this, of course, is because we know that if we're going to get God's love and we're going to get his acceptance and we're going to get his blessings, we need to obey the law. But good night, man. There's 613 of these things. That's insane. That's insane. How can anyone possibly follow 613 laws? If that's what it takes, what hope does anybody have of getting the love and the acceptance and the blessings of God? So what I want to know, Jesus, is what are the minimum requirements for getting into heaven? Like, we can't obey all 613. So some of those laws have to be more important than others. So which ones do we really have to obey? Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, okay, well, that's kind of interesting, but like, how is this relevant for me? And here's the thing. I actually think that this is touching on a problem that a lot of people have when it comes to Christianity. Because, see, a lot of people, and maybe you're not doing this, but a lot of people outside of this building here this morning that aren't in a church, a lot of people, when they look at Christianity, they see, you know what they see? They see rules. And they see God as this just kind of the strict judge who makes sure that you follow the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, and if you mess up, well, then he's going to condemn you and he's going to send you to hell. That's how a lot of people look at Christianity and look at God. Now, they'll look at it and say, well, granted, some of the rules, I get it, some of the rules make sense, like don't murder anyone. That's pretty universal, whether you're a Christian or not, everybody kind of agrees with that. Don't steal, yeah, don't take my stuff, like that makes sense. But some of the other ones that, you know, you Christians have, that God has, like don't have sex outside of marriage, really? Like don't swear, don't covet anything. Man, like if I have to get that perfect all the time, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. See, on the one hand, you got to understand, on the one hand, we can't live without rules, right? We talked about that this morning. We can't live without rules. It's totally naive to think that you can live without rules because nobody in this world lives in a vacuum. Our actions always affect other people. And if everyone just did what they wanted without any regard for anybody else, it would be crazy, right? It would be a chaos sort of world. But then at the same time, man, like we can't live with the rules either. Why? Because the rules crush us. 613 of them, they crush us. They're a burden. There's a lot of them. And I know for a fact I don't always do a good job of keeping them. And so I'm pretty sure that's universal amongst all of us, right? And so the Pharisee comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, look, we know there's a law. We know there's a law. We know there's a moral code, a code of conduct for how we got to live and what does it look like to be obedient, and there's obligations on our life. Like, we're not so stupid as to think that we can just do whatever we want and make our own rules and decide what's right and wrong. We're not that dumb. But on the other hand, we also realize that there's a problem with simply submitting to the rules. Because if we're just gonna submit, then we know already, right here, right now, that we're never gonna be able to keep it up. Like, we're never gonna be able to measure up. It's just too hard for us. We'll always be guilty and we'll always be condemned and we're always gonna be unhappy and we're just not gonna make it. And so, Jesus, you gotta be straight with me. Okay, let's just straight up, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And so here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, the most important is this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then second, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So just love God and love others. Just be a loving person. Now, that sounds simple enough, I think. And actually, I don't know if you get this, but actually I think it sounds quite modern, right? Like, all you got to do is love. Just be a loving person, right? Just love other people. Sounds simple, but here's the thing. Mark tells us that when Jesus said this, the last line that I read there, he said, no one dared to ask him any more questions. No one dared to ask him any more questions. So these people were so shocked by what Jesus had just said that they were afraid, basically, to ask him anything else. Now, I'm guessing this morning, when Jesus said, you know, love, just be a loving person, that was not your reaction, that you were just shocked by what he says. Now, they were totally shocked. You're not shocked. And so here's the thing. Maybe there's something here that we're missing that they picked up on that we're just not getting. Maybe this is not as simple as maybe you think this is. And here's the thing. It's not that simple, because what Jesus does here is Jesus totally redefines what people should be doing and why they should be doing it. See, most people would have expected in that moment that Jesus would have picked maybe one or two of the Ten Commandments. And that's why this is kind of a setup for Jesus, okay? If I had to focus on a couple, you know, maybe like honor your father, your mother, and so on. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't pick one of those. Instead, he chooses two verses in the Bible. So he chooses, first of all, he goes back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and I got to love that, because he's going back to the first five books, just in case any of the Sadducees are kicking around and listening in on this, right? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then he chooses Leviticus, just in case they're still kicking around, Leviticus 19, 18, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. So he takes both of these and he says, that, right there, that's what the rules are about. Now, he's not saying, you understand, he's not saying that these are the most important ones. And he's not saying, hey, just love everybody and forget all the rules. He's not saying that. He's saying love defines what it means to live by the rules. I'll say it again. Love defines what it means to live by the rules. Love is what the rules are all about. See, it's not enough to just not steal something or to not murder or to not have sex outside of marriage. If you're doing all of those things and you're a mean person and you're an ungenerous person and you're a cold and unapproachable person, then you're missing the point, because the point of the rules is love. They all boil down to love. So, for example, one of the commandments, you know this, is you shall not commit adultery. Okay. Now, Jesus says the rules are about love. And so that means that it's not enough. It's not enough to simply not have sex outside of marriage. The scope of the rule here is so much bigger than that. It's calling you to be a completely loving spouse. You shall not steal. That's another rule. Now, if this rule is about love, then it's not just about not taking things that don't belong to you. It's about being an unselfish and an ungenerous person towards others. See, love defines what it means to live by the rules. And the rules then, you got to understand this, is really important. The rules define what it means to show love. Because a lot of people will say, well, it's not about the rules. It's not about the rules, it's just about being good, right? I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to be a loving person. It's not about rules, just be good and loving. But here's the question, how do you know what it looks like to be a good person? How do you know what it looks like to be a loving person? You know, and I've never done this, but I've often wondered how most people would define that. Like if they said, you know, it's not about following God's rules. You just got to be a good person in life. I just want to try and be a good person and a loving person. And if you asked them to define what that meant, like what does it look like to be good or to show love? And I've thought about that. And the conclusion that I always come to is that their definition would probably be almost identical to the rules. Right? To the commandments, right? Like a good person is someone who is, what, unselfish, right? And generous, and faithful, and committed. That sounds about right. Sounds like the rules. See, God didn't just give us the rules to keep us busy. He gave them to us to show us how to love. So Jesus redefines what we should be doing. And then he goes on to redefine why we should be doing it. And he says this. He says, love God first, and then love your neighbor. So in other words, and this is really important, neighbor love, love for your neighbor, loving other people, flows out of a heart that is filled with the love of God. Now, if you're out there, and you follow the rules, if you follow God's rules for any other reason, then you're just like one of the Pharisees, okay? You're out there, you're hoping that by following God's rules, by doing what's right, that God will accept you and that God will love you. So you do this, God responds with, I love you, okay? So I follow the rules, God will love me. And you know what happens when you do that? Then you're right back to where you started. The rules become a crushing burden to you because you know you'll never be able to keep that up all the time, right? The only life-giving motivation for following the rules, for doing all the things that God tells you to do with others, is because in your heart, you're already just head over heels in love with Jesus. You're head over heels in love with God. You have to already know, before you follow any of the rules, you have to already know that God loves you. Okay? You have to already have had an experience in a relationship with God of complete love and acceptance and passion and delight simply for who God is in and of himself. And then out of that relationship and out of that heart filled with love, when you go out to obey the rules because you want to do that for God, he's loved you and you want to serve him in return. So you go out and you obey the rules. When you go to do that, even when you go out and mess up and you do it imperfectly, it's still going to bring all kinds of health and healing into your life, into everyone's life around you. And it's not going to crush you because you already have God's love. See, Jesus, he gives us a whole new way of looking, a whole new way of looking at morality and a whole new way of looking at the rules and the reasons for following those rules and being moral. Now, the question that, you know, we got to talk about for a second is, how do you get a love relationship with God like that? Like, how do you get that love in your heart as the precursor to following the rules so that the rules don't become a crushing burden in your life? How do you get that? Because, see, a lot of Christians, and I know this, I've talked to a lot of Christians were raised and taught that if you don't keep the rules, you don't get God's love. Okay, that's how people were taught. So how do you get a love relationship with God that actually becomes the precursor or the motivation for following the rules? And for those of you who, you know, maybe you were invited here this morning or for, you know, maybe you wandered on in, for those of you who aren't Christians, it's a really important question. Where and how do you find a love relationship with God that would actually make you consider believing in and following the rules instead of making your own rules and defining for yourself what's right and wrong and what's moral and immoral? Now, the Pharisees, interestingly, he says something to Jesus that actually tells us a little bit that he knows at least the first step, okay, step number one. So he says this, he says, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. You know, funny how the Pharisee says that Jesus spoke the truth. Good for him. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important, he says, than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law. Now, the word for more important there is better translated as exceeds. Okay, so exceeds. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, I get it. Like, I get it. What the rules and the commands, what they're asking for, exceeds. It's greater than, it's asking for more than all the offerings and sacrifices that I could ever make. And I know maybe this is lost on us, but you got to understand, like, this is one of these blow your mind kind of moments because the Pharisees believed and the Pharisees taught. This was the whole foundation of how they went about teaching people. The Pharisees believed and taught that you could satisfy God. Try your hardest to live a good life. And yes, occasionally you're going to mess up, right? So what do you do in that moment? Well, you go make sacrifices at the temple and you ask God for forgiveness. So 80%, 90% of the time, you're following the rules, and then 10 to 20% of the time you're not, so you cover that over. with offerings and sacrifices. And then what? Then you're in, right? God will love you. God will accept you. But now he's got this, you know, this epiphany, and he says, well, wait a minute. That's never going to work. Because if the rules are about love, and love is the motivation for doing them, if they're about love and love is the motivation, well, then I'm never going to measure up, because I'm never not a selfish person at some point or another. You know, like, I'm really self-centered, and all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices in the world, it won't make any difference. Like, if I sit here every day for 24 hours and just make sacrifices, it will never cover it, because I'll always have this unselfishness in me. And you know what Jesus says? You know what Jesus says to him in that moment? He says, sweet, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it, buddy. Now you're on your way. So the first step to getting away from just being a religious person and the pride of thinking, you know, God loves me. Why? Because I follow the rules. Or the opposite of that, the insecurity of thinking that God will never love me because I keep messing up all the time. The first step from being someone who doesn't believe and says that the only thing that matters in life is that you live a good life, without a definition of what the good life looks like, all the while living with the insecurity of not knowing, or of knowing that there are a lot of times when you're not living a good life and not knowing how this will all turn out in the end and how it's going to impact you after your time here. The first step on both categories is to admit that you are lost. Jesus says the only way to get a love beyond anything that you dared believe is to admit that you're less loving than you ever dared believe. The only way to know that you are enough is to admit that you haven't done and that you can never do enough. You have to admit that you can't do it. Either way, Christian or not, doesn't matter, it's the same. You can't do it. That's the first step. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus actually doesn't tell him the second step. I don't know why exactly. We can get the second step, but we have to pick it up from the context here. Now, Mark tells us that these arguments with the Sadducees and Pharisees happened the day after he threw people out of the temple. And maybe you know that story. Jesus cleansed the temple. And so he threw people out of the temple, and Jesus was acting like the temple, the place where people were making sacrifices. And he also said this. He said that it wasn't important anymore. And he was saying things like, tear this temple down, and I'm going to rebuild it again in 3 days. And Jesus did all of that because what Jesus came here to do was he actually came here to replace the temple. He came here to replace the temple with himself. And so even though Jesus doesn't actually come right out and say it here, the second step is that you have to see that Jesus is the one who offered the ultimate sacrifice for you. His sacrifice makes all the other sacrifices and everything about the temple, it makes it totally obsolete. See, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said this. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, God turned his back on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was taking on himself, in that moment he hung on the cross, Jesus was taking on himself all of our missed moments to do good. He was taking all of our mistakes and all of our failures and all of our selfishness, and he was paying the price for all of them. And yet in that moment, completely abandoned by God, you know what he said, right? He said, my God. So he's totally abandoned by his Father, and he still says, my God. And so he's going through all of this agony. He's being rejected, and he's being forsaken, and yet he's still calling him and clinging to him as my God. He's still loving God. Clearly not for what he's getting, because what's to love about what he's getting in that moment, right? So clearly he's not loving God in that moment for his own benefit, but simply for who he was in himself. And why did he do that? He did that for you, for me. He did that for us. See, Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who really loved God with all his heart. and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. And he loved his neighbor, that's us, he loved his neighbor more than himself. And when you see Jesus doing that, finally, you have someone to follow who is safe. Because you've got someone who died for you. Now, we need the rules. But yet, at the same time, the rules are a crushing burden, right? We can't have the rules. And Jesus says, look, I'm the one person that if you follow and submit to me, because I died for you, you will find love and security and peace despite any of your mistakes. That's what Jesus says. And then out of that love relationship, out of the confidence of that kind of relationship, then you can go out without any fear and without any worry, and you can go out and you try to follow the rules to the best of your abilities. You try to love Jesus. You try to love God. And you try to love others as best as you can. And so the first step is you've got to admit that you can't do it. So if you're thinking it's within yourself, that you've got some sort of willpower that nobody else does, you're in trouble. You can't do it. The second step is to know and believe that because of Jesus, I am more loved and completely accepted than I ever dared hope. So that first step, you can't do it. You know what that does? That destroys pride, right? It destroys self-sufficiency. The second step that Jesus does it for you, that destroys fear. And that destroys any insecurity that you might have. So why is morality on the decline? Well, I don't want to be too simplistic, but the Enlightenment, you know, this belief that we should all be able to do whatever we want, coupled with this decrease in religious affiliation, has certainly, I think, personally, I think has played a pretty big role. But I want you to know that the answer here is not more people going to church. Okay? It's not more people going to church. Now, you should go to church. I'm not saying don't go to church. But the answer is not more people going to church. The answer is more people encountering and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Now, granted, being in church is where you learn about his love, right? And you grow in that love relationship. But simply being at church is no guarantee. You've got to accept in your heart of hearts. And not just in your mind to say, oh, yeah, I get it in my mind. No. You got to live it here. And I struggle with that too, as much as anybody. Right? You got to know in your heart of hearts that you can't do it. You know, whether you're trying to get God to accept you, or you're going out there trying to live a good life, you got to be honest with yourself that you can't really do it. You can't do it. And if you think you can, how do you know when it's done? How do you ever know that? So you have to accept that you can't do it, and then you got to come to the one who can and did do it. The one who didn't raise that white flag in the face of opposition. The one who didn't bow out. The one who fought back, and because he loved you, fought to the death so that we could have someone to follow who is safe and loving even when we're at our worst. Even when we make our greatest mistakes. You know, if we all had that, and if we all went out and obeyed the rules out of a relationship like that, well, just think about how different the world could be. Now, only you really know where you're at. Okay, only you really know whether you have a relationship with Jesus like that or not. You know, whether you're obeying to get his love or whether you're obeying because of his love. You know, whether you're just out there trying to be good. But, you know, here's the thing. And I want you to know this. And if you go home with this, then I'll be happy. There is no other way to security and peace in your life and in this world than through Jesus Christ. Okay? That's it. So come to him. Come to him. And if you're not sure where to start, like, what does that mean? Where do I start? Start by praying a simple prayer. A prayer like this. Jesus, I know that I can't do it. But I believe that you can and you did it for me. Help me to know the love that you have for me and with a full heart to love you and to love others. And then go and read one of the accounts of Jesus' life, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see the love of Jesus Christ for you in action. All right, let's pray. Lord and God, I thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, I thank you that you came here and that you loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you loved your neighbor even more than you loved yourself because you gave up your life for us. God, if we're trying to follow the rules, if we're trying to be obedient, we're trying to follow you with a motivation that is anything other than the love of Jesus Christ poured into our heart and just a gratitude and wanting to express our thankfulness for what he's done for us. If we're obeying the rules for any other reason, then we're no different than the Pharisees. And we're no different than the Sadducees. And the rules will become a crushing burden to us. And we'll never find that real peace. We'll never find that real sense of security in our hearts. God, I pray here this morning, Lord, I don't know where everyone's at, but Lord, I pray that we will search our hearts. Lord, and that the love of Jesus Christ, that your love for us will just, the Spirit will just help grow that right now in our hearts. That it won't be just something in our minds, Lord, it'll be something truly that we live in our hearts. Lord, that we will surrender and we give ourselves over to you and to your love for us and instead of trying to control everything and deciding for us what's right and wrong and how we should go about life, Lord, we're going to surrender that to you. Lord, and if some of us here this morning, we just don't know where to start, Lord, then I pray that right now, Lord, as I pray that prayer again, the simple prayer, Lord, that we will say this and we will believe this in our hearts, Lord, and that your Spirit will be at work right now. Lord, and as we take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes too, Lord, to renew us in the wonder and awe or introduce us to the wonder and awe of your amazing love for us. And so, Lord, help us to maybe in this moment just to pray this prayer. Jesus, I know that I can't do it, but I believe that you can and that you did it for me. Help me to know the love that you have for me and with a full heart, to love you and to love others. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. Let's stand and sing the song, Jesus.
There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. couple announcements before we pray. The interchurch kettle campaign will begin soon. We are in need of volunteers to man the kettles. It's only a 1 hour of volunteer time. And we have the kettles at the Independence store and the liquor store. Our dates are Friday, November 29th, and Thursday, December 19th, from 11 a.m. to 6 p.m. And the schedule is on the bulletin board across from the minister study. Also, as Richard said, there's no catechism until after the service today. And also, all the bread served today will be gluten-free. And as we continue to keep Gil in our prayers, we also remember Donna, as she has a brain tumor, and she's not exactly sure what's wrong yet, as they're still in the diagnosis process. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this fall Sunday morning. With the changing of the leaves and the harvest of the crops, we thank you for the past growing season. We thank you for this church and all its members. We recognize and praise you for all the many things you have blessed us with: faith, friendships, warm houses, abundant food, and countless other things. We pray for the work of your church through its many programs and ministries, that we can spread your word and be examples of Christ in everything we do. We pray for those working visibly and those behind the scenes to make programs succeed and allow our church to thrive. Even in this time of vacancy, we thank you for the calling committee and their ongoing commitment to finding our next minister. We thank you for the building committee and the ongoing renovation project, and especially for the many volunteers. We praise you for new friendships being made and old ones strengthened along the way, working side by side. Lord, continue to uphold those among us with ongoing health concerns, whether publicly known or kept personal. May you lay your healing hand on them and comfort them in their continuing struggles. We pray you be especially near to Donna at this time, and we praise you for the good news that Danielle received this past week. We also think of our seniors and shut-in members, and pray you continue to bless them and keep them in good health. Thank you for all the ministers who have so willingly filled in to preach your word to us. May they feel your presence as they guide us in our walks of faith. And as we prepare to leave this place, we thank you for the message you have blessed us with. May we take it with us wherever we go this week to bless those around us as we have been blessed. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And now we'll have the offering. No longer a slave to fear.
child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand.
Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for these gifts that we bring back to you. May they be magnified to do your work in this world. Thank you for the Christian organizations we have here in Oxford County to spread your word while helping people. Bless these ministries. May their message reach fertile ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So this is the Lord's Supper, and everyone who's a part of God's family is welcome and invited to sit down with us and to eat this morning. You know, Jesus invites all of his brothers and sisters to be fed with himself by the Holy Spirit and to receive all the benefits and blessings of his life-giving death and resurrection. Now, the bread that we're going to pass out, Jesus calls that his body, and the cup he calls his blood. Or he calls it the new covenant in his blood. Now that might sound a little bit odd, it's a different language than we would normally use, but you know, Jesus has some pretty good reasons for saying this. See, Jesus wants to teach us that just like bread and juice nourish our physical life, his death, his body, and his blood sacrificed on the cross nourish our spirits and our souls for eternal life. See, when we take the Lord's Supper, we can be assured through the Holy Spirit that we are actually sharing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So when we eat the bread and we drink from the little cups in memory of him and what he's done for us, we are reminded and we're encouraged and we're strengthened spiritually with the knowledge that all of his sufferings and obedience and purity before God, that has become ours. So we are free. And we are no longer guilty for our sins and our failures. We are no longer alone. God is with us. And God loves us. And God will one day bring us home to be with him. Now, I've noticed over the years that I've had the opportunity to lead Lord's Supper. Sometimes, you know, we would pass out Lord's Supper, and I would notice that people weren't taking it. And so sometimes, you know, I'd go afterwards, and I'd ask them, and I'd say, well, how come you didn't participate this morning? And they'd say, well, I don't feel worthy, right? I'm not a good person, you know, I don't deserve to take it. And I want you to know that if that's you this morning, then by that standard, none of us here this morning would be taking the Lord's Supper. You know, we don't take this because of the work that we've done. We take this because of the work that Jesus has done. You know, we're not celebrating here our efforts and our morality. We're celebrating Jesus' efforts and his work and his grace to us. It's precisely because we mess up all the time that we come here to take this so that we can be reminded of his grace and his love for us. And so here's the invitation. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own that gives you the right to come here, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little, but would really like to love him a whole lot more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ. Now I'm going to open in a time of prayer, and as I pray, I'll invite the servers to come forward. So let's pray. Eternal God, let your Holy Spirit move in power over us right in these moments. And move over these gifts, these earthly gifts of bread and juice, so that our sharing of them may be for us really the unifying and the communion of the body and blood of Christ, so that we may become one in him. God, I pray that as we take this Lord's Supper, that you will renew us in the wonder and awe of what your Son accomplished for us on the cross, and how willingly he did it. In Hebrews it says, he willingly did it for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was us. We are his joy. Lord, I pray today that as we take this Lord's Supper, Lord, that you will become our joy. And so, Lord, bless us now, all of us, as we take part in this great feast. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if the servers could come up. Now the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now, in the same way, he took the cup, saying this. He said, "This cup is a new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me."
I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called a Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
So take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us with this sacrament, with the Lord's Supper, and united us with Christ and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that we'll have in your eternal kingdom. God, we pray that you will send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and to work to your praise and to your glory for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll invite you to stand for God's parting blessing. And so as you head out here from here this morning, go in peace in the knowledge of God's incredible and amazing power. Go in confidence in the knowledge of God's enduring strength. Go in joy in the knowledge of God's amazing love. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And together all of God's people will say, Amen.